Today we're going to use that breath that God has filled our lungs with to praise Him and to give Him great thanks. You notice by the little bit of a set change this morning that we're moving to a new series. And the series is called Circles. Freudian time. There we go. So, circles. The circle of people you're with that you influence for the sake of the gospel. Someone at some point influenced you. Someone at some point shared this with you. That Jesus died. He was buried, and He rose again so that you can have eternal life. That someone may have been a mom, a dad, a teacher. It may have been someone you've never met. For my dad, it was a man named Billy Graham in a book that he wrote. But someone along the way influenced you for Jesus. And so this morning, as we take communion, we're going to be singing this beautiful song, Come As You Are. Come to the table. Come taste the grace. And as you do, I want you to just stop a moment longer than you normally do. Go ahead, stop, take communion, look at that cross, and would you literally, verbally say thank you? Thank you to the person who brought you to Christ. Now you may say, well, it was about 20. Then thank all 20. Go for it. That's okay. But take this moment to say a literal, verbal thank you to God for that person that brought you safely home to Him. Well, as you're seated, the lights are coming up, and I just want to give you a moment to be able to prepare. We're going to be doing the offering here in just a couple minutes. Our server is going to hold off and give you a chance to get ready for that. While we do, I want to say thank you again to all of you who have been praying for and thinking of our family. Many of you know it's a difficult season as we are waiting literally for Kim's dad to go home to be with Jesus. He throughout the week has continued to just slowly decline. He's not receiving blood transfusions or anything else anymore. He's been brought home, and it's really been a beautiful week. And I know that's a crazy thing to say, but you know, when you know someone who knows Jesus and they're ready to go home, it's just been a beautiful week to be able to be with him, the family to be able to be there. He grew up in Montana, so his sister was able to drive on out and spend a day with him, and they told stories that none of us have ever heard and all that kind of stuff, and just been a really beautiful way of just wrapping up what has been an amazing life. So continue to pray for them, and I especially ask this morning you continue to pray for Kim. Tomorrow will begin the third week that she's been down there in Springfield. She's the one that keeps all the plates spinning at our house, so you know that's getting a little tense. She's sure I've trashed the place by now and all that, so just be praying for her. It's her role in this to kind of be the strong one, to take care of the details, and even being with her yesterday, she just said, I'm tired. So be praying for strength for her as she goes through a difficult and yet, honestly, a truly joyful season. So servers are coming now, and as they do, always take the time to look at that folder. We have many announcements for you that we don't read on a Sunday morning, things that are happening that you need to know about. You know, I do need to tell you about one. Last week, we had an extended article in there about the decision the governor made recently to sign a bill that basically caused us as taxpayers to be paying for abortions in this state, and we expressed that we believe that that is morally wrong, and it's important for us to stand up against that, and so go ahead and give the governor a call. We included a phone number, and one of our people called, and they said, I got a pizza place. I'm like, okay, what happened? And then I realized what happened. My in-laws live in Springfield, and so when I wrote the announcement, I went into my recent calls, and I copied out a recent call, and the most recent call was to Monocles in Springfield. So, the governor does not work at Monocles, and even in something that heavy, honestly, it was nice to be able to laugh. We could use a laugh every once in a while, so don't depend on me for phone numbers. I'll get them wrong every time, but we love large with pepperoni and green olives from Monocles. That is great stuff. Get that. You will enjoy it. Burnt crust, it's lovely. So anyway, make sure you go ahead and read what's going on there. I'd encourage you, if you were not here last week, take the time to listen to last week's podcast. We're talking about this Beyond Us generosity initiative that we're in right now in order to fund the building that's about to happen out there. You see the Tonka trucks and Legos out there today, and you know they're ready to get going, and I'm ready to go grab the keys and do it myself. I mean, it is time, but make sure you listen to that and read as well today, just the different ways that you get involved in that. Around Thanksgiving time, we're actually have a three-week season in which we're going to be doing a one-time gift in gathering. So your best way to learn more is just go ahead and listen to last week and catch the details on that. So I have this up for you today. We love to go ahead and use the Bible app as a way of following all along in the service. And one of the reasons I have it up here for you today is because we're going to be looking at a lot of verses. So if you're the kind of person that doesn't want to just sit and flip from page to page in your Bible, feel free to follow along on the app. And of course, we always have them on the screen as well. So in order to launch a new series, we have a video for you, and then we're going to get started.
What are you giving your life to? How far are you willing to go? Sometimes it seems so hard. But what if you do nothing? What if you do?
Share something with you.
Second Sunday of October is kind of a big day for us around here. It's the day we mark our birthday. Technically, we started on October 9th, 1881. But since we're not usually together during the week, the second Sunday turns out to be our celebration day. 1881, 136 years, I mean, that's a lot of life. In that time, we've had four names, we've spoken two languages, we've owned three different buildings, and we've had 18 senior pastors. We've had seasons that were up and seasons that were down. We've had seasons of growth and seasons of decline. Our church really can serve as a case study of longevity. How does an organization, how does a church survive for 136 years? I mean, think about it. When we started, there were no cars in the parking lot. There was no parking lot. There were no cars. There were no lights. Heat came from a wood-burning stove, and different members of the church took on the job of getting the stove started Saturday night so that it would be warm on Sunday morning. What made this place last? I'm going to give you a simple answer. We had a handful of values, and we lived as true to them as possible. Some seasons, we followed them closely. And in others, we drifted. But they've always been there at our core. And at the very center, the value above all values is this one. God put us here for a reason. He put us here to see lives changed and to be deeply involved in the life change process. He put us here to bring people safely home to God and then to grow them up in His family. Now, like I said, we've had some seasons that we've done better at this than others. But even when, as a group, we drifted, God always had a few key people among us who stayed the course while the rest of us were wandering. He embedded a heart or two in this place that kept the flame alive while others were distracted. In our most recent history for us, that man was Roger Swank. Roger and Janet came to our church at about the time I was born, 27 years ago. They lived out their adult lives in this place. For more than a 50-year span, the heart of our church drifted and was distracted. but not Roger, not Roger. He had a bold love for God, and he had a huge heart for the lost. As a teacher and coach in Joliet, he lived out his faith in front of others, pointing the way to God. He was part of the team that asked me to come here and be pastor. Roger drew up a simple 6-point plan, much like any good coach would do for a team that faces rebuilding. He set out 6 priorities for the next ministry season, and one of them is the one you see on the screen. We need to become more outreach-minded. Boy, was that ever true. We had become a church that was so inward-focused. We had our eyes very much fixed on the sheep field, but not on the sheepfold, but not on the open field as well. And so we started. In July of 1995, we started the process of lifting our eyes off of ourselves and onto the world around us. Many of you are here today because of that shift in focus and because of a man who had a dream. And by the way, the man I'm talking about is Jesus. His dream for his church was and is all eyes on the field. Focus on the field. Roger and Janet served as faithful witnesses to Christ's dream for us. And I'm so grateful that they did. Jesus had a dream. He still has it. Look at the fields. Look at the fields. They're ready for harvesting. Get into your world and make disciples of people everywhere. Now, here's what I know for sure after doing this for a number of years. A dream, a vision, a mission is important, and it is way too easy to lose sight of that mission. It is way too easy to drift, and truthfully, in a church, it is way too easy to move from, it's not about me, to, but what about me? Who's going to take care of me? Have you ever played with fire? Now, if you're a male, the answer is an automatic yes, I get that, but I like to play with fire. I've built a few blazes on this property. We've had some fun. Fire dies without fuel. It's got to have fuel. If it doesn't have fuel, the fire goes away. It needs something to burn, and it needs oxygen to keep that something burning. Passion dies without fuel as well. And so for the next 4 weeks, I want to add wood to the fire of our passion and fan the flame with a ton of oxygen. Paul literally used this analogy with Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:6. This is why I remind you to fan into flame the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid my hands on you. There are seasons that our fire dwindles when there are just embers, and it's time to pull out the fan and get the flame going. It's time to throw some wood on the fire and get it burning red hot bright again. The first generation of our church started in order to bring people to Christ. Ours will be the last generation if we lay aside that mission. On the bright side, a group may be gathering here in 2117 because we brought red hot heat to the dream that Jesus had for us. So we start this series today called My Circle. What would it look like if every Christ follower realized that God has placed them in the lives they live and around the people they're with for a purpose? For a purpose beyond the utilitarian, ordinary purpose that we believe is the purpose. What would happen if Christ followers realized that they were placed in a specific circle and with these specific people to give them, these people, the opportunity, the absolute opportunity to see the gospel in action, to lovingly convey its message, and to give those people a chance to respond to the gospel? I'll tell you what it would look like. It would look like a dream fulfilled. The dream of God the Father, Christ his Son, and the empowering Holy Spirit to put us in a circle, a specific place with a specific group of people for a purpose, to give them the opportunity to come safely home to God. It is my hope over the next 4 weeks to move us toward deeper participation in God's redemptive mission within the context of our daily lives. We will learn how to identify our circle, this sphere of influence within our world. We will learn how to, through prayer, become a tangible, compelling gospel presence in our circle. And we will learn how to share our story with grace to those who are in our circle. So today what we want to do is focus on the foundation. Like I said, you saw as you pulled in the Legos and taco trucks sitting out there, and they're ready to begin this new facility. I look at that pile, and I'm just ready to, you know, let's skip the rest of the sermon. Let's go grab that stuff and start. Come on. I know how to do this. We can whip that thing up in about 10 minutes. Let's go. The truth is, we're not going to put that steel out there without a foundation. We need a foundation. And the same is true of living true to our mission. A foundation is necessary. So we're going to start today with just some foundational questions and answering those questions. And the foundational questions are why, who, and how. First, the why. Why should we engage in living a tangible, compelling gospel presence in our circles? Why do it in the first place? So it's a great question. Let's get started with God. We do it because God wants to be known. God longs to be known by human beings on a daily basis. As people just walk through daily life, God is unseeable, untouchable, intangible. And yet he is so very real. You know, as my father-in-law gets closer and closer to death day by day, I've been overwhelmed, truly overwhelmed, by the eternal realities that lie just beyond his last breath. I've wondered who he'll talk to first. I wondered what he'll do in that first week. Who will he want to spend time with? What will those conversations be like? What will those moments be like? I wonder, you know, it was Dallas Willard who said before he died, I think when we go to heaven, we don't even realize it happened. Life between here and there is so seamless that we just kind of go, wait a second, am I dead? Who knows? But it's real. It's right there, just on the other side of the veil. It's real. Within days, this man will be face to face with Jesus. It feels like an image I have of standing in the temple outside the Holy of Holies. You're out there, and inside that room, behind that curtain, is the presence of the living God. It's so close. It's right there. But this veil keeps us from full sight. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13:12, for now we see only a reflection in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall fully know as I am fully known. As we race through life, God and the eternal just beyond the veil seems a million miles away. We're distracted from what we're doing in life. Add to the distraction, the secularization of our society and the marginalization of the church in modern life. God is not on people's radars. He's just not. And yet he wants to be known. This is the expression of his desire for us. He says, all this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God in Christ, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. We speak for Christ. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin so we could be made right with God through Christ. Our great privilege is to serve as the go-between. We get to share the one we know with the ones we know in our daily lives, in our circles. Why live out the tangible gospel presence? Because God longs to be known by everyone. We do this further because Jesus wants to be followed. Hear his words. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. Jesus let us know with clarity, I left you here for a reason. You have a purpose for being here. He is sending us just like the Father sent him. He wants us to tell people about him everywhere. This is his deep desire. Now in John 14, he says, all who love me do what I say. My Father will love them, and we will come and make our home with each of them. Anyone who doesn't love me will not obey me. And remember, my words are not my own. What I am telling you is from the Father who sent me. You see, saying I love you and doing something and not doing what God asks is like oil and water. It just doesn't mix. Jesus is really saying love is a verb. It's an action. Words aren't enough. Actions are evidence of heart. True followers do not pick and choose the commandments they want to follow. True followers are all in. And one of his commands was, tell people about me. Let me give you one other reason to live out a compelling gospel presence. And that is because people want to be whole. They want to be whole. They don't just want it. Deep inside, they long for wholeness. Henry David Thoreau penned these words, "The mass of men lead lives of quiet desperation." Through the years, his words have been morphed by people. They've been polished up a bit. I don't know if that's possible, but here's what they've written. "Most men lead lives of quiet desperation and die with their song still inside them." Quiet desperation, unspent potential, ultimate frustration. Bottom line, people innately sense a lack of wholeness within them. The Hebrew word shalom is translated peace. It really has a much deeper meaning. It means completeness, soundness, wholeness. Shalom implies a lack of conflict, a lack of brokenness, a lack of incompleteness. You see, we innately carry within us, each one of us, we innately carry within us a shattered shalom. Something isn't right, we think. Something is broken. Something is missing. Something is wrong. And this search leads for most to lives of quiet desperation. But here's the thing. We in this room know what shalom is. We've tasted it. We've experienced it. We have it. That kind of wholeness, that kind of peace can only be experienced in Jesus. You see, it almost seems like a cruel joke to know the cure for a disease and not be willing to share it. If I knew right now that one of my father-in-law's doctors for the past 2 years has had the cure to his disease tucked in his pocket, I would be furious. And that fury would be subside in time, and it would be replaced with bewilderment. How could you have watched this man suffer and keep your mouth shut? God calls us to intentionally live a tangible gospel presence within our circles, to just show off who Jesus is. Look at that third word in this sentence. God calls us, us. I use the word us, all of us. All of us who claim the label of Christ follower. I think this is me. Every person here, tangible gospel presence. Your response? Gulp. Who, me? Yes, God wants all of us to live on a redemptive mission with him. Now you might think, well, isn't that a pastor thing? You do that for us, Dennis. That's your job. You tell people. In fact, I'll even tell you where the fish are. I got a hot one over here. They're ready to come, Jesus. Come on, Dennis, we need you. Do you know what happens when I show up in my pastor cape? I mean, it is one of the best conversation killers you can imagine. People just, boom, dead silence. They get all freaky. They start confessing their sins. They do all this stuff. And I'm just like, they twitch. They get tense. You get to touch people I could never come near. And it's part of the genius of God's design. He didn't want one professional fisherman and a crew of deckhands. He knew we'd catch more fish if everyone got a hand on the net. So as we lay the foundation, we've tried to answer the why question and the who question. Us. Us is the answer to who. He's called us to live a compelling gospel presence. All of us. Not just an elite few. Not just a gifted handful, but every person who is a follower of Jesus is called to know him and to make him known. So then that brings us to the third question, the how question. How do we do this? How do we live a life on mission? How do we live a tangible, compelling gospel presence in our circles? How do we do it? How will be unfolded really over the rest of this series? But I'd like to start today with the example of Jesus. How did he live out the gospel presence while walking on this planet? Jesus gives us so many examples in the Gospels, but I want to take you to John 4. Familiar territory, beautiful territory. The Bible tells us that he left Judea and he's returning to Galilee, and as he does, he goes through Samaria on the way. Eventually, he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar, near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired from his long journey, sat wearily beside the well at about noontime. Soon after that, a Samaritan woman came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. Jesus said to her, "You're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan. Why in the world are you asking me for a drink?" As we try to determine how to live life on mission, we look at Jesus. How did he live out the gospel in a compelling way? Well, the first thing we see, he engaged intentionally. He engaged intentionally, and I would add to that, despite obstacles, he engaged intentionally. Later in the chapter, the disciples are going to offer Jesus some food, and Jesus is going to respond this way. He's going to say, I already ate. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Jesus was obviously talking about more than bread and fish. He was talking about what drives him, what keeps him alive, what feeds his soul. He was most deeply nourished by fulfilling the Father's calling. And so I ask you, what drives you? What keeps you alive? What makes your heart race? What nourishes your soul? For Jesus, it was life on mission. And then what does he say? As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. His food is our food as well. So, when Jesus walks up to the well, he's not just looking for water. He's looking for an opportunity. Please don't miss this. Don't miss this. I think this is truly, we'll talk about it a bit more in a minute, but this is truly the aha moment of this story. Jesus isn't just looking for a drink. He's looking for something so much more. Now, I got to admit to you, confession time. When I walk into Jewel, I typically do it with my head down. I'm on a mission. Get food, get out. It's funny, I've seen some of you on that mission as well, by the way. And one person in particular one day clearly did not want to be seen. And I saw her, and she went and kept going. Yeah, we do that. What if my mission, what if Dennis's mission when he walked into Jewel was not accumulation, but engagement? What if I walked in there not thinking my purpose is to get food, but my purpose is to share food? He faced external obstacles. We already said that. Some things held him back from this. There were external obstacles. Racial tension. The woman said it. You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. They had nothing to do with each other. Jesus did not let skin color blind him from the needy soul in front of him. He also overcame religious differences. Sometimes you'll say, I'm not going to share. They have their religion. I have mine. Ooh, we're not going to do this thing. Samaritans had Jewish roots. But they had more. For example, they only accepted the first 5 books of the Bible as the Bible. The law of Moses was it. Further in the conversation, Jesus is going to engage her on her religious differences. And yet, if you look at the conversation closely, he really talks about their common ground, not their differences. He said, you worship here, we worship there, but guess what? We both have a heart of worship. We both have this thing going on. Too often we see religious differences as an obstacle rather than an opportunity. Jesus also faced some internal obstacles. Verse 6 says he was tired from his journey. Again, true confession. I use my moments of weariness as an excuse to detach. I'm tired right now. I'm not at my best. When I go home and get rested up, then I'll go ahead and engage. I'll engage when I'm fresh. I'll engage when I'm at my best. Jesus is worn out and he doesn't say, yeah, I don't have to do this right now. How do we live out a compelling gospel presence? Engage intentionally. Despite obstacles, engage intentionally. Let's pick up the story again. I'm actually going to reread verse 9 to keep the context going. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, you're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan woman, why ask me for a drink? Jesus said, if you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water. But sir, you don't even have a rope or a bucket. And this well is deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed? Jesus said, anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. You see, here's the second part. Jesus lived out this compelling gospel presence by exuding confidence. He exuded confidence. Those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. I mean, he didn't hem and haw, right?
Well, worked for me. It might work for you.
I don't know. Have you tried this? With confidence, you will never be thirsty again. Ever. Do we have that kind of confidence in God? In Jesus? In the life-changing gospel? By the way, by confidence, I'm not talking about, our persona. We're presenting this all slick with the right words. Sometimes it comes out with stumbling and bumbling. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about not an external confidence, but an internal one. Do you have confidence in the gift that God has given you, the gift of salvation? Is it life-changing? Does it make a difference? Here's the bottom line. Does this stuff really work or not? And I would suspect that for some of us, the reason that we choke on sharing the gospel is because we kind of doubt it. We kind of wonder. I'm not sure if it works. I'm not really sure. Do I believe it works? We need to examine why if we think it doesn't. If the product is less than satisfying, I think one of a couple things could be at play, maybe more. We've either polluted and diluted it, or we've just plain misunderstood it. Let's start with the second. Some accept Christ, seeing him as a guarantee of a problem-free life. Any Christ followers here that have a problem-free life, we need to know your secret, because guess what? You become a Christ follower, and I think sometimes you have more problems, to be perfectly honest. It's a complete misunderstanding of life in God. He promises to be with us. Even in the valley of the shadow of death, he promises to be with us. He does not say, congratulations, you get to skip the valley of the shadow of death. But he says, a dramatic effect there, I don't know. But he says he will be with us, present in the valley. The other issue is not just a polluted gospel, but a misunderstood one, I think for a lot of us, we just don't get what it's really all about. I've had this on my mind a lot recently. I've read it before, said it before. But there's this guy who wrote this great little, you can't call it a poem, it doesn't rhyme, but I guess it's a poem. He writes, I'd like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep, but just enough to equal a cup of warm milk or a snooze in the sunshine. I don't want enough of God to make me love a black man or to pick beats with a migrant. I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want the warmth of the womb, not a new birth. I want a pound of the eternal in a paper sack. I'd like to buy $3 worth of God, please. You see, I think the reason the gospel isn't working for a lot of us is because we've chosen God as kind of an optional add-on. We bought the app and we realized we can buy a few other little things to make it a little better, He calls us to be Christ followers, not religion samplers. Little this, little that. Am I all in or not? For many of us, we will need to settle here for a little bit. We need to examine our confidence level. Am I confident that God is, that Jesus satisfies, that life change is more than possible? It really happens. Let's keep reading. "Please, sir, give me this water. Then I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come to this well anymore." What does Jesus say? "Go get your husband." "I don't have a husband." "Cover up." Jesus says, "You're right. You don't have a husband. You've had five, living with the guy you're with right now. You've certainly spoken the truth." It's interesting. Jesus doesn't keep this conversation on an obscure theological level. He dives into the woman's life. "Tell me more about you. Tell me more about who you are." Third, we see that Jesus expressed sincere interest, an interest that was compelled by love. This kind of sincere interest is grounded in love. Jesus wasn't selling a product. He could see in front of him a woman who was longing for wholeness. She was so broken. Five failed marriages, living with this guy. She's coming to the well at midday for a reason, to avoid company. She doesn't want to be with anybody. Her reputation was so tarnished. Jesus loved her. Do you really love the people in your circle? Do you love them? Do you tolerate them? Do you wish they'd go away? Do you wish you could go buy a new circle? I got to keep moving. "Sir, you must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship, while we Samaritans claim that it's here at Mount Gerizim as our ancestors worship?" Jesus says, "Believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when we will no longer matter, when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming, indeed is now here, when true worshipers," here's the common ground, "will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. For God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is the Christ. When he comes, he'll explain everything to us." And Jesus responds, "I am the Messiah." He intentionally engaged her. He exuded confidence in the life-changing message. He expressed sincere interest. And at some point, spiritual truths need to be addressed. He explained the spiritual truths. Now, we don't have time to get into the details of this part of the passage. She baited him with a question about where to worship. Jesus changed the topic to what mattered, how to worship and who to worship. And I promise you, as you have spiritual conversations, people are going to want to talk about end times and all kinds of other things, and you're going to think, "I got to go home and become an expert." No, you bring it back to what's the core truth that we really need to talk about. At some point, we need to move into explaining spiritual truths. And I think for some of us, this is what tends to keep our mouths shut. We think of ourselves as lacking the expertise. "I didn't go to college, didn't go to Bible school. I'm barely a Christian myself, just getting this thing. I'm not ready to explain all the answers." Here's the thing. Some of the best evangelists in the world are brand new Christians. Moments after this conversation, this woman heads back to her village and says, "Come see a man who told me everything I've ever done. Could he be the Messiah?" Great presentation, huh? "Hey, come and see this guy. Check him out." And they came. To live out a tangible gospel presence, Jesus points the way. Engage intentionally. Exude confidence. Not a confident persona, but do you really believe in God? Do you really believe in the life-changing gospel message? Express sincere interest in the person and explain the spiritual truths that come up. Now, each of these points, I believe, can be flipped into a question for contemplation. We're going to put them on the screen, and you can look at them, and we'll have them out for you later today on our Facebook page. So you take engage intentionally. What stops me from engaging people? What is it? Explore that. Exude confidence. Where do I lack confidence in the life-changing message? Express sincere interest. Let me take this one. Instead of a kind of a negative, let's flip it the other way. When is it easiest or most natural for me to express sincere interest in another person? When is it easy? Sometimes we talk only about why I don't do it. When I do it, what's the dynamic going on there? Explain spiritual truths. What questions do I hope people will not ask me? Write down that list and start studying. What would it look like to live a gospel presence in your circle? So let me close with this piece. Believe it or not, sermons convict me too. And this one, I get done with this, and I get a day of running returns. Any of you been to Blaine's Farm and Fleet out there on Weber Road? I made the mistake of buying something that I knew I'd have to return. And Shanahan to there is like, I might as well drive to Texas. You know, there's just no easy way to get there. And I'm kind of thinking, well, I got to do that return, this return. There's that barbecue place. Okay. I'm kind of mapping out my day. And I'm looking in the mirror and I'm saying, and by the way, you need a haircut bad. You look like a wreck. So I drive on up to Farm and Fleet. I make my returns. I, of course, then buy more things than I had returned. I get back in the car, and I look across the way, and there's Sports Clip. I'm like, yay, I can go get my hair cut. And I got out of the car, and I thought, I hope she's not one of these chatty ones. I hope it's someone who just wants to cut my hair and get it done. And the clouds parted. And lightning struck just in front of me. And God said, Dennis, remember that sermon fresh off the presses sitting on your computer? Why are you walking into Sports Clips? Well, I'm going to get a haircut. No, I ask you. Why are you walking into Sports Clips? Because maybe, just maybe, there might be an opportunity to live a compelling gospel presence, even as I sit and get my hair cut off. And so I walked in, I sat down, I started to look, and I'm wondering, so, who's God going to make me talk to today? And you kind of watch the order, flip, flop, and this guy going ahead of me had lots of hair. I'm like, okay, she's going to be busy for a while. It's going to be this girl over here. And so I sit down, and I start asking the typical or opening questions that guys ask. So, busy today? Okay, all that stuff. And then for some reason, it turned to, where do you live? I live in Manuka. I'm like, oh, you drive all the way out here. And we start this conversation. This conversation is unfolding, and I'm going, oh, my word, you had me drive all the way out to Weber Road today, not to get a haircut, but to have a conversation. Okay, you know, I'm like a pastor. I'm supposed to get this stuff. And I'm just sitting there going, dish, 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 dish. Do you mean, God, you make my hair grow so that I have to go talk to people? Because honestly, there have been days I've thought, if you would just stop this, I would not cry at all. I really wouldn't. It's such a wake-up. I'm not kidding. It's such a wake-up. You walk out of here, and I'm not, believe me, I didn't like four spiritual laws or and throw her a little book and all that, and would you bow with me right now in the hair and all that kind of stuff. It was just a conversation about what's going on in her life. She likes beer. She likes a lot of beer, you know? We talked about all the places she likes to drink, and I didn't say, you shouldn't do that. You're going to become an alcoholic. I just listened and talked. And, you know, the end of the conversation came, and I thought, I really don't want to drive all the way out to Weber Road to get a haircut. But maybe I should. It's not about a haircut. It's not about your job. It's not about going out to get the mail. Whatever you're doing, God's saying, I'm giving you an excuse. I'm giving you an excuse to intentionally engage with the people around you, because if you don't, they're not going to know me. And I want them to know me. So there it is. See what God does to you today, this week, as you go to do that thing you always do, and you stop and say, man, I wish I hadn't gone to church Sunday. Because now I actually got to realize this is about more than a haircut. Father God in heaven, I'm grateful that as we stood at these tables today, we were able to say names. Names of people who loved us enough to engage us intentionally, to talk to us with sincerity, to listen, to answer our spiritual questions, and with confidence to say, I know this guy. His name is Jesus. And he can give you water that'll cause you to never thirst again. Grow in us a spirit that says, I love people too much to keep this thing to myself. In the name of Jesus, amen. Y'all enjoy your week. We'll see ya.
Since you felt peace in the valley you made, where you're not meant to be, where the shame throws shadows on you.